The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This evening we're rightly dividing the doctrine of love, where we'll pick up Roman numeral 5, page 5 of our notes. Okay, God's perfect plan has provided a means for the believer to experientially actually walk in simple flesh and still have fellowship with God, to be led by God the Holy Spirit. This is through the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit, who indwells all believers. When we engage in personal sin in life, we place ourselves in a state of carnality. The sin nature is in rulership over the real you. We rebound, 1 John 1:9. And we are then forgiven of those sins, present and past, known, remembered, or not. And we are then filled with God the Holy Spirit. In this condition, we are predisposed in and having the ability to be led by God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, to truly discern the truth of Bible doctrine to the very depths of spiritual importance and message that it has to deliver in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you an opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for another opportunity to study the truth of your word. Again, we thank you for all that you do provide, the assets, the spiritual assets necessary for us to truly know you and understand you and your plan, and not have to be running around confused in the dark as the rest of the world is in this vein, that we have the light of doctrine, and we can utilize that light and avoid the stumbling in Satan's world otherwise. We ask once again this evening you bless us in our studies. Be a God the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, to rightly divide the word of truth, we see with the principle of love that it is categorized on three different levels, three ways that love is expressed in the scriptures. Sexual love, which is self-explanatory, apart from the fact that you have to remind people it's reserved for the divine institution of marriage between husband and wife only. Then there is love that is based on the attributes or assets of the object of love. In the Greek, this falls under the philos family of words. It recognizes affectionate love, recognizes relationships in this respect, that which it appeals to the individual, otherwise to bring about love towards that object in that respect. And then the other type of love is out of the agape family of words, and that is a love of the most and highest expression, and that is love based on the attributes of the individual themselves who are expressing the love, rather than dependent upon who and what the object of love is otherwise. And when this love is used of God, it is referred to as divine love. We are to be imitators of God. We are to imitate divine love. The only way possible for the individual believer, and only the believer can express this love, to engage in this kind of love is the application of the Bible doctrine in fellowship in regards to their Christian lives. And that love, divine love, as we saw, in regards to God, is governed and watched over by His absolute righteousness, an expression of justice otherwise in regards to the world. This is how God can love the world, yet at the same time condemn those who fail to believe in Jesus Christ to eternal condemnation otherwise, as that violates His righteousness and the sin of unbelief that gains one the grace benefit, the gift of eternal life otherwise in that vein. All right, so Roman numeral 5 then, we look at God's love as it is applied to the salvation adjustment to the justice of God. We look at God's plan. We break it down in three general categories. The salvation adjustment is justice of God. That is a proposition of faith apart from works. The object of faith is a person of Jesus Christ. The jailers were asked, the apostles, sirs, what must one do to be saved? They said, believe in his name, Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your family. His name is his reputation. His reputation is that which he claimed to be, obviously, in identity, and that is he was God in the flesh. He went to the cross and died for the sins of mankind. 3 days later, then, he was resurrected as validation by the Father of his successful mission as Messiah in his work on the cross in that respect. One asks, well, how much faith does it take? How much is more faith than no faith at all? Again, you have all the rigmaroles, the leaven of legalism that people will try to slip in regards to salvation, the salvation adjustment to the justice of God, even those who may otherwise hold up faith apart from works, as they may try to deny that someone had that faith simply because there's no way that they think in their mind a believer could be as rotten as maybe the individual is or as evil otherwise. Little do they know in regards to the sin nature and his power, even over believers in time. So it is simply an act of faith. Maybe there are those who believe young in life and completely have forgotten about it. And indeed, they are living horrendous, evil lives otherwise in this respect. But that's all it takes to get into heaven. That is deliverance from eternal condemnation. Salvation, phase one, the phase one action of the believer in time on their road to eternal life and a relationship with God for all eternity. And indeed, it is by grace, it is a free gift. There are no works. Christ gets all the credit. All the credit. Nobody has any claim. All they can say was, well, I believed in him. Okay. But Christ did everything else. See. So that truly places Christ on the proper pedestal of mission and person and exalting in regards to his person and what he's accomplished for mankind by God in this vein in his plan. So then you do have then the issue of the Christian experience, which brings us to the other two adjustments, rebound adjustment and the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. This is as God's righteousness expressed towards us as believers, what we are to do. Obviously, we will continue to sin. There's not even a righteous man who continually does good and does not sin. Ecclesiastes tells us this. Solomon would know. And therefore, God has made provision simply through intellectual honesty and recognition of what sin is in one's life. Simply name it, cite it, acknowledge it to God, and he forgives us of our sins. And then God, the Holy Spirit, and our human spirit are in their proper perspective and role, activated, if you will, to benefit us in terms of spirituality and serving God in this vein. And then in that condition of spirituality, we are to pursue the final and third adjustment, the maturity adjustment, that is recognizing that all start off on equal footing, ignorant in regards to God's plan. If you're supposed to serve God, know what God wants you to do, then you've got to be given the instructions. It doesn't just come automatically through dreams and things of this nature, as people may mystically think, some emotional twisted frame of reference regards to serving God. No, it comes through the imparting of knowledge. That is the word of truth, the importance of Bible doctrine. And through a time essence pursuit of God's information, Bible doctrine, the truth of Scripture, one, and then applying it, then one starts to grow up spiritually with the goal in mind of becoming a fully mature spiritual individual or adult, if you will, in that fashion. And then contrast to salvation phase one, that does not accept any works. Phase two, maturity adjustment, demands works. You cannot grow up without applying the principles in regards to one's life in this respect. And with all that, then you have blended in all the other doctrines, divine good, SG3, the spiritual gifts, everything that is pertinent in regards to being a truly well-rounded, adjusted believer in regards to one's life, making a maturity adjustment in this respect. So here we look at God's love as it applies to salvation phase 1 versus phase 2. So A, due to the fall of Adam, all of mankind possesses the indwelling old sin nature, or a sinful trend of Adam, as we refer to it as, and thus are born spiritually dead. Paul deals with this principle in Romans extensively. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man, who's that one man? That's Adam. Adam in the Hebrew, one man. Sin entered into the world. Sin obviously looks at disobedience to God and His commandment. He had one commandment: don't eat of the tree of good and evil. You guys can go around, you can pick your nose, pick your ears, whatever. But you don't do this, see. And what does man end up doing? That one thing, see. And obviously, not without help, enter in Satan and the angelic conflict in action in this regard. That sin, as we know, culminated in judgment of two deaths. First, spiritual death, and then later on, for Adam, some 900 years later, physical death. And an anomaly took place in regards to the genetic code of the human body, probably through some properties that were involved in regards to this particular tree physically to answer those types of questions. And a sin nature was developed in regards to this, their disobedience to God. So through one man, sin, the sin nature itself in the flesh, that's where he says it resides, entered into the world. And death, you got to understand, death is seen on different levels. Here is spiritual death. There's sexual death. There's physical death. That's the two deaths that most people recognize, and they skip over the rest of deaths. Spiritual death. There's operational death. Laying back and not applying Bible doctrine, even though you know it. Temporal death. That goes hand in hand with operational death. Being out of fellowship, etc. These doctrines, again, see, this comes from rightly dividing the word of truth rather than glossing over it as people in the world will have you do. Here, get you a tape of the New Testament, and you can hear it in like 2 weeks, man, and you're good to go, or whatever. And so death spread to all men because all sin. And we recognize the principle that in regards to the new genetic code that became part of the flesh of mankind, both husband and wife. It is Adam, in his judgment, that was determined to be the transmitter of that sin nature gene that has attached to it the death gene. Do away with the sin nature gene, there is no death gene that is part of the physical existence. All these phenomenons that are associated. And every person born into the world has the one parent associated always the father to provide the sperm and the code necessarily to couple with the egg of the female, then to produce the embryo and the fetus and ultimately the baby breathed in with the breath of life upon birth in that respect. And it is simply the woman, the mother, that is a carrier of the sin nature gene, though obviously both parents have the sin nature gene anyway, because all come from the progeny of their father before them. So it's spread to all men. Everybody, if you will, is infected. The exception to the rule as we know, revolves around Jesus Christ. This is why God provided the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ, where God the Holy Spirit supernaturally provided the matching chromosomes to Mary, his earthly mother, who produced a perfect egg, ovum, as she would one time during her cycle, and hence the sin nature gene was bypassed in his humanity, even though he is still a true humanity in this respect. And this gave him the opportunity, at least, to start off with a clean slate, being spiritually alive, and plus R accounted to his humanity, no judgment accounted against him. It was just simply up to him and his humanity to maintain that status for the next 35, 36 years. So, no big deal. Huh? Right. Real big deal. So, we're all born in this world spiritually dead. Somebody has a new baby. The doctrinal joke is a new baby born physically alive, spiritually dead. Okay. As long as they are in that condition of infancy, unable to consider the reality of God otherwise in their life, God will not hold spiritual death against them. That's God's fairness, because they have not had opportunity to exercise volition towards God. Hence all babies that die before God consciousness, that's what we refer to that period of life when one comes to consideration of God, they die and go straight to heaven, as well as any others who may mentally not have that capacity coming into the world. It's amazing how much doctrine explains things. Remember back as a fundy, always scratching your head. What about this? What about this? What about this? And you think of somebody with doctrine, they go, well, this, 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 and this, this. Oh, I want to learn more. And they pack in the churches, see. Everybody wants to learn more. A couple of us, and we're here. Be in this condition then. Mankind produces sins that are a violation of God's absolute righteousness in His character, His plus R character. The principle is where sin exists, it must be judged. Sin nature is a target of God's judgment. And it violates, obviously, God's plus R. That is the standard expected that one must possess and have in order to have a relationship with God, His righteousness. Again, as we dealt with that in the previous Roman numeral 4. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Their glory suggests strongly, emphasizes God's plus R. His righteousness is His glory. He wears His righteousness with sanctified pride. Now, do so, please. And then 5:19. So all have sinned. There are no exceptions. See. And 5:19, for as through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The many being mankind. Even so, through the obedience of the one, that being the person of Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. That attribute necessary to have a relationship with God. The very reason why Christ went to the cross. He who knew no sin was made sin so we could have what? The righteousness of God in Him. What a valuable asset to possess. Plus R. We all possess it. Now what you do with it in time, right, you can pee it away or you can make it count. So see, in their fallen condition, mankind is alienated from God, hostile toward God, and totally deserving of His wrath. Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we will be delivered by His life. So enemies is how we are looked at upon by God in our pre-salvation state. Ephesians 2:3. Verse 1 again emphasizes spiritual death, pre-salvation day, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Sin, hamartia in the Greek, again simply means miss the mark. The mark is God's righteousness, in which you formerly walked in as an unbeliever, according to the course of this world. All unbelievers are under absolute rulership of the world, headed by Satan. They are under his reign, and they share in his destiny unless they break that yoke. According to the prince of the power of the air, verse 2, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The disobedient spirit that is characteristic of an unbroken rulership of the sin nature. And people got to learn to look past the fact that Satan somehow is limited to doing just gross evil things in regards to his interaction in regards to the world. No, he is called the angel of light. This means that he's going to incorporate doctrine twisted to try to come in and convince others of no necessity in order to believe in Christ to begin with. And then, obviously, Bible doctrine after the fact. Among them, verse 3, for our intents and purposes, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, the sin nature unbroken in rule. They're only governed by the sin nature, no matter how much one may have read the Bible otherwise. Indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, the human viewpoint. The unbeliever that may read the Bible is going to filter it through the sin nature, and hence it will be translated or interpreted under human viewpoint standards. Why it's so important to always be in fellowship when you are studying Bible doctrine. To give yourself the greatest advantage you can have to not let your sin nature screw it up. And of the mind, see. How many Christians, well, it doesn't make a difference what you think. You hear that all the time. You see that on the website, Christian circles on the website. It doesn't make any difference what you think. Well, you're not reading the same Bible I'm reading then. And of the mind, and we're by nature, that's your old sin nature, the sinful trend of Adam, children of wrath, children destined for God's judgment in that condition, even as the rest. Every person are equal opportunity wrath targets coming into this world. And God's not partial. You're an unbeliever, you're spiritually dead, you're damned. You want to escape it? Throw off that yoke of eternal destiny? Well, and you line up with Bible doctrine, salvation phase one. That's Ephesians 2:3, Ephesians 4:17 through 18. This I say, therefore, and bear witness in the Lord, literally, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk. The Bible often categorizes humanity only in two categories, Jews and Gentiles. The Gentiles is, if you will, more of a derogatory term to recognize the pagan evil that generally the Gentile population falls and in history. And walking looks at one's path in life, one's course, our modus operandi vivendi of life, method of operation, and manner of life, what we do in time. And we're commanded here in the negative sense to not walk as the Gentiles do, their priorities in life, their pursuit of the energy of the flesh, their kinds of relationships, their attempts of gaining understanding to spiritual reality, see, apart from doctrine. We're not to walk that way. In the futility of their mind. It's all futile. I don't care how it may have the cover and facade of religiosity attached to it, piety, the mushy-gushy, we love Jesus disease that's out there with the church today. That's why they have the lukewarm crowd. They have a disease. They're lethargic in regards to the pursuit of the absolute truth of Bible doctrine. The futility of their mind means they're crazy. Spiritually speaking. What a waste. What a waste of energy of thinking. Being darkened in their understanding. Verse 18. Excluded from the life of God. All these things that they may do. Carrying the Christian banner often. Throwing Jesus' name out there all the time. As Isaiah probably loves to say, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. See? And we're not saying that they're not Christian. But the reality of their pursuits in life, excluded from the life of God, that's eternal life, the benefits that God has for them, and that eternal spring of water, constantly bubbling up through, made possible through the person of Jesus Christ and the truth of Bible doctrine. SG3, all these other aspects. Because of the ignorance that is in them. The ignorance is their fleshly brain computer. Apart from isolating it in regards to salvation and rebound, etc., in regards to one's life. Because of the hardness of their heart. The heart here is reflective to their soul as it ties into the brain computer in the higher brain stem, telling the brain computer what decisions to make in life, what to believe, what not to believe, etc., etc. And it's called hardness of heart. They have grown callous over time. They get involved and set ingrained in their human viewpoint religious practices. Avoiding truth otherwise. Failing to isolate the sin nature of the religious crowds and even those who are not religious. And then it ends up you have the representation that is evident in regards to how they truly operate in whatever they represent religiously or otherwise in life. That's verse 19. And they having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, as sexual sins. For the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Well, that happens all the time. It's constantly in the news again. A great religious whore and her fidelity with the young children of life. Give me a break. And Christian preachers are not immune to it either. Thinking these things are all right, they rationalize. They take events and how things may turn out in one case or another, and they rationalize it that it's okay with God then. We'll be seeing this with the two sisters, Leah and Rachel, their rationalization of the doctrine in their life as something that you've got to be very discerning and astute in regards to doctrine and having your ducks in a row in your thinking especially. Now, it's one thing to fail. But it's another thing to fail and take that failing and say, oh, that's what God's will, His directed will, versus permissive. So, you know. So, obviously, those of that nature, unbelievers, obviously, all walk in darkness, ignorant, until they can come to saving faith at least. So, D, in spite of this, in spite of the condition of the human race, God's love motivated Him to provide salvation for His enemies. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, Paul writes, for it is the power of God for deliverance to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Another term synonymous to Gentile. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That suggests phase one faith to phase two faith. See? It begins, the issue for every person that's an unbeliever is believing in Jesus Christ. Anything else, everything else, really is moot to their history. If they don't do that, it doesn't make any difference whether or not they do go to church. See? Again, why it's important to always try to keep the focus on the issues at hand. Sit there and exhort people to function under their spiritual gifts, but they won't darken the door for Bible class. They're not even operating under NPR. Well, why are you doing that for? They're just flushing that down the toilet. See? All these things make sense. It's logical, rational reasoning in regards to why God instructs us to do the things that He instructs us to do under the royal imperatives. From faith to faith, phase one to phase two, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith, both active and passive. So God provided this deliverance for everyone in this respect. So He provided what was necessary in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the object of active faith, phase one, who took upon Himself the sins of mankind. Our all-important verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, reflecting upon Christ's work on the cross and its importance. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's the person of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:24. And He Himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in His body on the tree. He hung on a tree, which was seen to be a curse in this time in history, be crucified. And indeed, He became a curse on our behalf. For what purpose? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That is language that expresses the victory of Jesus Christ on the cross over the sin nature. The hold that the sin nature has on man. Through our very genetic code, we can die to sin and live to righteousness. Go from carnality to spirituality, beginning phase one faith and then through phase two faith. For by His wounds you were healed. That's spiritual wounds, as a lot of the fundies like to use that as a healing verse. Physical healing. Now, spiritual healing. So, because of his great love, God sacrificed his perfect Son on behalf of sinners. Again, back to Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God's love was based on his integrity, his person, not on our merit, not who and what we are. And I mean that's literally, even in spite of being positive, as some are. He died for everyone. 1 John 4:10. Even those who remain in unbelief. So, you can't say his love is predicated on positive volition in and of itself. Positive volition benefits from it. And yeah, it's especially apropos. But that was not the original motivation. It came straight from his attribute of love. Otherwise, he would have just died for the positive. Why waste all the other extra motion? See? That's your logic. Romans 5:8, or wait, 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, that is satisfaction, for our sins. He satisfied God's plus R in judgment in his work on the cross. He propitiated God. God's completely and totally okay now in regards to the sin dilemma of planet Earth, apart from obviously unbelief. That's all that remains as an issue. So it's based on his integrity, not our merit. Since Christ died for all men, salvation then is potential for all men. All mankind. That's what we refer to as the doctrine of unlimited atonement. The Calvinists, they say that it's limited atonement under the TULIP acronym. Well, he only died for believers. Well, that makes him partial. So Christ died for all men, salvation potential for all mankind, contingent only on their faith in his Son. 1 Timothy 4:10. For it is for this we labor and strive, Paul writing to the pastor teacher Timothy, because we have fixed our hope. That hope is not wishful thinking hope, Elpis in the Greek. It is a confident expectation. We have fixed our hope on the living God, not some image, some make-believe thing. He's alive. Who is the Savior of all men, unlimited atonement. But definitely it benefits the believers, especially of believers, because we are the benefactors. We choose to receive the free gift. Prescribe and teach these things, as he tells and exhorts Timothy. Don't get off in the netherworld of contentious philosophies and things of life, Mr. Pastor. Stick with your job. Do your job. Leave those other things to go. Prescribe and teach these things. the profitability of what Christ has provided for us as believers if we will align ourselves with them. And then 1 John 2:2. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. So an important principle to understand, God's love does not motivate him to violate divine institution number one by forcing anyone to believe. There are four primary divine institutions established by God. And the most important of all those is divine institution number one, which is volition, free will. God did not create robots. He didn't create those to exercise his every whim and wish apart from their choosing to do so or not. Everyone fulfills his plan, we understand that. It's an important concept to understand. And volition can exercise freely, completely, one way or the other, towards God at any given point in time in an individual's life. People can go on positive volition. At one point in their life, they can sustain it, or they can drop it right then and there after the fact. Or they may never go on positive volition. Everyone that believes in Jesus Christ at least has been positive one time. They have exercised their faith towards Christ. Obviously, the most important choice that anyone can make. But even then and after the fact, volition is free to reject what God expects then of them as a believer. And that is phase two doctrine. And as we know, volition can be a sharp sword in and of itself. It can be very piercing, especially when it involves others that we care about. So, divine institution number one, God did everything else in regards to the other divine institutions to ensure that that institution has maximum availability and possibility of expression, especially of those who would otherwise seek God in that respect. And divine institution number two is marriage, husband and wife, which all our divine institutions today are under attack. You can see more and more how the approach, the tactics that have been used by the cosmos, by Satan's world, undermining first and foremost, kind of from the back towards the front, nationalism through the United Nations and things of this nature, and then infiltrating the school system and seeking to gain control over the children. And removing the authority structure of the parents from the children, and then the family itself through the concerted efforts of the women's libs and the homosexual group, etc., and other sexual infidels. And all that is to get to the final institution to gain control of, and that is volition, people's thinking. To me, some things, you're sitting there and you're kind of rubbing your eyes, even though it doesn't surprise you, of how people in our nation especially, is now clamping down so much on freedom of choice, freedom of speech. They're going after some of the more conservative reporters, trying to shut them down, the corporations are, because they're in everybody's back pocket. See? While those, as long as they align with the agenda of the New World Order types, etc., the great merchants are allowed to express themselves any damn way they want to. and keep up with that stuff. You go, how in the world can the country let it happen? Well, I'm here to tell you, the gloves are off, and there's no stopping it now. God can obviously intervene. That's basically the best prayer you can throw up. God, frustrate the hell out of this as much as possible. Obviously recognizing it's going to occur with the Antichrist just waiting on the scene, and Satan in that regards to bring the entire world under his fold. See, we're headed that direction. And our country gets to be the marquee player bringing about the immorality, unethical, libertarian approach to be free, see, for the entire world to follow. And what do we get for our efforts? Do that dummy old Jeff guy in his dummy. Yeah, well, it's sad, but on the other end of the coin, it's gratifying because God's plan is being fulfilled. The doctrine as we understand it is being validated over and over and over. All you got to do is look. See? With USA and prophecy and things of this nature. So divine institution number one is the most precious of commodities that God has handed to mankind in terms of freedom. And even that is under attack. The whole idea is to gain control. It doesn't make a difference what you believe. We will control you. See? So Jay, God loves all of mankind. But he will personally cast the majority of them into the lake of fire. Country has transitioned from being a republic, and the constant push is to turn into a pure democratic state where the majority rule. That's the last thing you really want. History repeats itself. The herd mentality, the masses are going to be the ones that are screwed up the most. You can almost guarantee it. Until we get into that special time of history and you have the right leader. Jesus Christ. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. The reality is that the majority of people refuse to believe in Jesus Christ even under saving faith, let alone become a believer and fulfill God's plan for their life according to God's directive will. Enter by the narrow gate. This part, first portion of the verse, emphasizes the salvation, adjustments, and justice of God. Phase one, saving faith. It's narrow because there's only one name given under heaven on earth for man to be saved. Under earth, Jesus Christ. There's only one proposition, one way. With religiosity, obviously, they have devised and created a plethora of different avenues, they say, that man can get to God. Even Christians are catering to this kind of crap. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. When it says many, that means the majority. As the rest of the context will make clear. In verse 14, for the gate is narrow, same word as in verse 13. And the way, that then moves on to the maturity adjustment, the Christian experience, restricted, that leads to life, that's eternal life and all that it has to offer. And few are those who find it. Especially in the combined state, they are of the minority. Truly, we have chosen a path in life that ultimately, if we can hold to the end and stay on the straight and narrow, will place us in the highest classes, highest category of what God is looking for in regard to individuals to be found in the history of mankind. To be in the company of Abraham, the apostles, of that quality and character as a believer. That's what we want. For one thing in your life, this is one area you don't have to settle for second best. All you have to do is orient the Bible doctrine, and you're guaranteed the best. And you'll be recognized for it for all eternity. Whatever we may be to people now, inconsequential, no big thing, our lives, what are they doing, blah, blah, blah. See you at the Bema. See you at the Bema. See what happens then. Maybe you'll find out that your focus was slightly narrow-minded. Focus only on self and in time. That's what's really driving you, rather than God's plan for your eternal state. The majority of men and believers, the majority of believers will be peons in heaven in their eternal life state. Only the few, the exceptions, will rule with Christ over nations. Being a peon is not going to be anything to sneeze at. I mean, that's just how elevated and grander the eternal life niche is. But still, we recognize the differences today between classes of individuals economically, politically, authoritatively, etc. And that same type of idea and economy will continue to exist in our eternal state. You can see it in the new heavens and new earth. See? Not just all about waiting to get to heaven and everybody sitting around singing Kumbaya to Jesus and glory to Him. That was one of the things, as a fundy, it was just hard for me to get over thinking that. That's going to be really dull. Now, this life as usual, except in a very exalted and righteous state. It's okay. His love will not cause even an exception. His love will not cause even, should be an exception, to be made. Even though on, I guess, a word. Even in matters of eternal consequence, as all unbelievers will come under eternal separation. The Bible leaves you with this reminder. Revelation 20:15, the great white throne judgment. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You don't believe, you're not recorded as such. Your eternal destiny is worse than gloom and despair and agony. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.